Let there be peace among us, and let us not be part of our own or another's oppression. We have today before us one of the craziest parables in the New Testament. But rather than ignoring it, which I have somehow managed to do, I want to use it today as an illustration of something we don't often think about, which is that the gospel is not so much a single immutable statement as it is a dynamic living force in all of our lives and often works in ways we don't even notice. Without even being aware of it, all of us interpret our experience in light of our faith and also interpret our faith in light of our experience. I recall when I was engaged and was searching for a church to hold our wedding. I had about four places in mind that had supported and affirmed my ministry over the years. I spent a few weeks visiting and speaking with the clergy in these various places, all along checking in with my parents as to how I was proceeding and the costs that were involved. As I am an only child and had waited so long to get married, my father just said, "Whatever place you choose, don't worry about the cost." So I had an appointment at the church that was going to be the it church. This was the church I wanted to be married in. So as far as I was concerned, it was just a matter of having a chat, booking the date, and when and where to send the check. All good, right? But it didn't go like that. The meeting started jovial enough, showing off my engagement ring. Happy to be here, this is exciting. The date and the time were available. As I had done my research at each of the churches I looked at, I knew exactly how much each place costs. Suddenly, the conversation turned to the cost that would be involved. The priest then said, "You know, it is expensive to get married here. Does your family have that type of money?" I was shocked. I was speechless. I assured the clergy person that indeed money wasn't an object, as I had done my homework before I arrived and I knew the costs that were involved. I was suddenly aware that to them, my clothes weren't good enough. When I later spoke to my father, he responded, "I guess you won't be getting married there." The theme of the clothes make the man sounds like something out of the advertising board of John Draper in the series Mad Men, but actually has its roots going back over many years. Erasmus writes, "Vestis virum facit." Clothes make the man. Shakespeare wrote in Hamlet, "The apparel oft proclaims the man." And the late writer Tom Wolfe wrote, "Clothes make the man. Naked people have little or no influence on society." Wow. By itself, this parable is kind of crazy. The reign of God is likened to a ruler who invites people to a wedding banquet. Rather than simply refuse to come, those invited end up beating and killing the servants who came to summon them to a banquet. The king, justifiably upset by this rebuff, then has the people on the first guest list murdered and their city destroyed. This is followed by an invitation to others, one who comes without proper wedding robes. That poor soul gets bound hand and foot and thrown out. This is what we are told is what the reign of heaven is like: homicidal guests and enraged kings. It doesn't make any sense until you realize that Matthew is using this story that he got from the tradition to interpret the recent history of his whole world. In other words, we have to place ourselves in the writer's shoes in order to interpret this in our own lives. Matthew wrote his gospel after Judaism as a whole had declared that Christianity was not an authentic interpretation of the tradition. After that is, Christians have been thrown out of the synagogues and told to go on their own way. He was also writing after the destruction of Jerusalem by Roman troops following the Jewish rebellion of 66 to 73. He took this parable and reworked it into an interpretation of that history. We know this because there are three forms of this parable, two of them quite different from this one. In Luke's version, the householder invites a bunch of people to come to a banquet, and they refuse for various reasons. Though upset, he presses on and invites others who do come. That's the whole story. In the Gospel of Thomas, the guests refuse to come for a bunch of reasons associated with business dealings, whereupon Thomas concludes that business people are not going to get into the realm of God. We start with a story from Jesus, which simply says that God will not be deterred. If one group of people refuses to join the realm of God, God will invite others. And if they don't look like the right sort of people, well, too bad. The reign of God is open to everyone who will come. That is the good news. Matthew uses the story here to create some kind of allegory of what had actually happened in the past 20 years. We may accept his interpretation of his history or reject it as offensive. But whether we accept it or reject it, we need to see what has happened. Matthew is doing something that we do all the time, interpreting his experience in light of his faith, wearing the clothes of his faith through the experiences in his life. I would like to offer this morning an expansion on how we are clothed, offering the word clothing not as a tangible item, but something that we choose out of our lived experiences. Reverend Rich shared this poem with me, written by the early 20th century theologian Charles Williams. Williams also struggled with this passage in Matthew's gospel, but sheds new light on how we are clothed. From a portion of his poem, The Wedding Garment, he writes, "The great hall and heavenly stair, one blaze of glorious changes there. Cloaks, brooches, decorations, swords, jewels, every virtue that affords beauty to wearers not their own. This guest his brother's courage wore, that his wife's zeal, while just before, she in his steady patience shone, there a lover had put on the fine integrity of sense. His mistress used magnificence. A father borrowed of his son, who was not there ashamed to don his father's wise economy. No, he or she was he or she, merely no single being dared, except the angels of the guard, come without other kind of dress. than his poor life had to profess. And yet those very robes were shown when from Percival as his own, into another's glory given, bright ambiguities of heaven. We are clothed in many things from people who have touched our lives over the years. My friend, the Reverend Judith Stewart, put this best in a take from Snow White. Mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my mother after all. I wear the clothing of perseverance from my father. I wear the clothing of a fourth generation college graduate from my mother, my grandfather, and my great grandfather. I wear the clothing of social and economic justice from my godmother, LeClaire Knox. I wear my compassion for the poor from Detroit social justice pioneers, Dr. Irene Graves and Dr. Francis Cornegay. We always interpret our faith in light of experience, in light of the spiritual clothes that we wear. We do this especially in the church. A couple of generations ago, most Episcopalians believed that a woman could not be a priest. God simply would not sanction or bless such a thing. Today, the vast majority of Episcopalians see it differently and believe, indeed know, that God does recognize as valid and good the ministry of women as priests and bishops. This is interpreting our faith in light of our experience. Most importantly, we do this in our daily lives. Many Christians interpret most or even all of what happens to them in light of their faith. Every illness, every job change, every challenge or opportunity is interpreted as brought to them by God. Others, less certain about the ceaseless and direct intervention of God in daily life, nevertheless look back upon much of their experience as being in some way influenced by God. I have a number of friends who have described periods of difficulty that finally ended with some sort of wonderful opportunity they never would have discovered were it not for the trouble as being a case of God closing doors in order to open windows. When they reflected and prayed on the spiritual clothing that they were cloaked in, it is about enduring difficulty with the deep belief that God means you well, and in seeing what happens is a demonstration of that. It is, in other words, interpreting the experience in light of your faith. On the other hand, I have seen people go through similar sorts of things and come out of them with an entirely different view of God. People who long believed that God causes everything that happens have come through great periods of sadness and said that they knew God could not, would not have done that as a result of crisis. They came to believe very deeply in a God who did not cause all that to happen, but rather abided in love with people through all that happens. That is, interpreting your faith in light of your experience, your history. We all do both of these things all of the time. The question is whether we notice or not. And we need to notice, not because it is common, but because it is sacred. It is part of the way we interact with God. We know this because this is exactly what goes on in the development of Scripture all the time. And our parable today from Matthew's Gospel is a remarkable example of that. Scripture itself is quite often not just the recitation of ancient facts. Much more often, it is the product of the dynamic interaction between deeply faithful people and their own experience of the world in light of the faith that they have in God. The call of this parable today is not to see the reign of God as dominated by enraged people who kill and cast out. The call of this parable is to a dynamic faith that is willing to risk interacting with its own tradition, willing to risk itself for the sake of an even deeper faith that speaks ever more clearly to present situations, willing for us to recognize and honor the ways in which we have been clothed and supported and loved. The structure and development of today's passage from Matthew demonstrates that faithfulness to Scripture does not require us to take every word as historically accurate, but rather there is a deeper faithfulness which causes us to wrestle with these texts, to work on them, and even argue with them, much as the first evangelist did. We do this all the time without knowing it, and today we are reminded that this is one of the places where we meet the divine. In the end, I was married at the parish I was serving as an assistant priest, Christ Church Needham. The entire parish was invited, and we were all clothed in a way that was pleasing to God. Amen.